Good morning. Please open a Bible up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You ever feel like the Christian life is harder than it should be? You ever feel like it's a struggle, it's a battle that you just can't get ahead of, that you struggle, you're battling temptation and you feel like a failure, or you're battling with trials and suffering and you just feel fragile, that it's just a struggle sometimes that you don't feel like you signed up for. And maybe even one or two or more of you didn't feel like coming today. You just feel worn down, beat up, weary, tired. You knew you should, but it was just a struggle. A word that we focused on at our men's retreat a couple weeks ago was perseverance or endurance. Thinking about how we continue on and endure, even bearing up under this heavy load. That's the literal translation of that word. It means like to remain under and not be crushed by it. I was one of the speakers at that men's retreat. But you know that even pastors who preach at men's retreats on perseverance can struggle and get discouraged and feel like giving up and feel like quitting. And yet what's been my experience is that at just the right time, God brings a song, a verse, a sermon, an encouragement, a text from a friend, a prayer from someone that refuels what feels like an empty tank and gives us strength again to press on. This past Thursday, I was at a prayer lunch with some of the other pastors from throughout the Fox Valley. We get together monthly. One of the pastors brought a friend. This was another pastor, but he wasn't from here. He was from India. And God used his story to do that, to kind of refuel, to inspire, to motivate. As we were hearing some of his story, we realized he has experienced some real persecution, real suffering. Christianity is legal in India, but the reality of persecution varies depending on where you are and how strong the presence of some of the radical Hindu nationalists are that do not want any conversions. And this particular pastor's focus has been to go around to small villages and to try to plant churches, to start churches. And so far, he's been to 10. He started 10 churches, but it hasn't been without opposition. He told us stories of how he'd been burned with cigarettes, how he'd been attacked, how he'd been robbed, how he had once been beaten so badly that they thought that he was dead. They left him for dead. Some of these stories sounded like the Apostle Paul, what we read about, that he experienced, that he went through. And yet he's not giving up. He's enduring. In 2 weeks, he's going back to India again, and he's going to go into a new village and continue on planting churches. And so I sat there and I thought about my struggles and how easy I sometimes can feel like, oh, I want to throw in the towel, I want to give up. And listening to stories like that, God uses to encourage us, to inspire us, to motivate us, to not give up, to continue to fight the good fight. And that's actually, in God's providence, the type of passage that we're looking at today. Paul's wrapping up his book, his letter to 1 Timothy, to Timothy. We call it 1 Timothy. They just called him Timothy. But this first letter to Timothy, Paul's writing to him, and he's been telling him God's design for the church, and helping Timothy as this pastor to hang on, to endure, to hold to the truth of the gospel, to not wander away from it. And as he finishes the letter, he's wrapping up with this conclusion, saying to Timothy, fight the good fight. Don't give up until Christ returns or calls you home. Press on, continue on, and let's be encouraged and refueled and motivated as we read this passage together. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. It says, "But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen." Jump ahead. I'm going to read the last two verses as well. He says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all." If we were to summarize this section, I think this phrase, this sentence would help us see what's his main point here. He's saying, fight the good fight of faith by fleeing from sinful distractions and pursuing godliness. But he doesn't just leave us there with this call. He gives us fuel for it. He gives us motivation for it and shows us where the strength comes from for this fight. He says, fueled by your calling, by Christ's return, and by God's glory. So let's start just by looking at the first phrase of that. Fight the good fight of faith. This is the central command here of this passage. This is what he's saying to Timothy. Don't quit. Don't quit fighting. Don't give up. Until Christ returns or calls you home, hang on. Keep going. It's worth it. This has been a theme of the whole letter so far. We see it because he talked about it at the beginning. In verse 3, he opens, the very first thing after his greeting, he says, "Timothy, remain at Ephesus." There must have been something about Ephesus or something about Timothy that Paul was thinking, he wants to go, he wants to leave, he wants to quit, he wants to give up. And Paul's writing this saying, no, stay there, don't quit, keep pursuing ministry there. And then down in verse 18, he says it specifically, "My son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. So that," I'm saying all this, "so that by recalling them," he's saying, "Timothy, remember this calling, recall this, that you may fight the good fight." And then here are the ways, so he opens the letter, fight the good fight. He closes the letter, fight the good fight. In English, it sounds like he's saying the exact same thing. But as Paul was writing it in Greek, those two, chapter 1 and chapter 6, he's actually using different words. In chapter 1, he's using words that refer to a soldier, very specifically military. So he's comparing Timothy's call to persevere here to this battle, to this war. And he says, fight like a soldier and keep going. But in chapter 6, he uses a different word. It's the same meaning. He's saying, keep going, don't quit. But he uses a different word, a broader word that can refer to war, but it can also refer to like a race or a competition. And so it has the idea of a struggle. You can see it up there. Fight or agonizu, the good agona. And he's just saying, agonize. The good agony, the struggle. So he's calling Timothy here to the struggle. knowing it's going to be difficult. In Hebrews 12, the word, that same word, is translated as race. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the agona, the agony, the struggle. And because of context, our English Bibles put the word race in there, saying, run that good race with endurance, with perseverance, with steadfastness. Don't give up. And here, what is that agony? What is the struggle? He's saying, struggle, the good struggle of the faith. Faith has been what Paul has been worried about this whole book. He's talked several times about people abandoning the faith. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, some have shipwrecked their faith. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, some will depart from the faith. In chapter 5, verse 8, he has denied the faith. In chapter 5, verse 12, having abandoned their former faith. 6:10, some have wandered away from the faith. 6:20 and 21, some people have departed from the faith. So here, Paul is saying to Timothy, persevere and endure so that you don't end up like these people who have wandered from the faith, departed from the faith. He says, it is a battle for your faith. The battle is right there with your doubts, with your unbelief. He's saying, fight that battle and keep believing. Fight the good fight of the faith. And so he's saying to Timothy, you, Timothy, don't drift away. And guard the gospel in such a way so that those who you are teaching and ministering to also are not carried away, do not fall away, are not swept away. And so here's the battle. The battle is for you, Timothy, your own fight of faith, and then for it's worth it for the good of those who you are ministering to so that they are not carried away, departing from the faith. So he's saying, remember, there's a battle. Remember, when we wake up every day, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, every day you wake up, you are entering into a battle zone. We're not living in peacetime, spiritually speaking. There is a real battle with real enemies, with real intense warfare, with weapons aimed not necessarily at our bodies, but at our hearts, at our souls, that would love for us to drift away, to depart, to wander. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And so this language of struggle, of battle, of fight, of warfare is used all throughout the New Testament, comparing this spiritual journey that we're on with a battle. And so remembering that then, Paul gives us some of the tactics. How do we fight? It's not enough to just say, go fight. How do we fight? And he gives two commands to Timothy here, to flee certain things and to pursue certain things. Before we look at those, do you feel that struggle? Some of you do. Some of you feel it intensely. Maybe the temptations, the pressures of this world, the current that just, it feels like it would just be easier to let go and be swept along. You feel the battle. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you've kind of been lulled into passivity and forgetting that there is a warfare that we're in. And so he's saying here, remember to fight. Remember to fight this good fight. And here it is, by fleeing certain things. Now what? He says, flee from these things in verse 11. What things? Well, it could be some things that he's mentioned all throughout the letter, but most nearly the context is verses 3 through 10. We read those verses last week. And if you just scan through them in verse 3, he talks about false doctrine. So he's talking about these false teachers teaching false doctrine. He talks about envy and quarreling down in verse 4, slander and evil suspicions, constant disagreements in verse 5, greed and many foolish and harmful desires, where he's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And so he's just been talking about all those things, this false doctrine and how that can cultivate and lead in you some greed and materialism and love for money, pursuing that as your ultimate end. And so then he says, flee from these things. Don't flirt with them. Don't linger there. Don't loiter there. Don't think, oh, I can tame these. I can control them. I've got these sins that I'm tempted by and struggling with, but I've got them under control and I can have a little bit of that. No, he's saying, flee from it. Run. Almost like he's saying, imagine sin like this roaring wildfire. And that maybe, I mean, we saw images of LA. I don't know if any of you were there, if any of you have seen wildfire. You can imagine that someone maybe is there and they're fearing it, but they think, I can be this close. And they become mesmerized by it, by its power, the sounds, the visual beauty of the fire. And as it gets closer and closer, they think they're okay, but then the winds switch. And they end up being surrounded and trapped and overwhelmed by the fire to where they can't escape. And so Paul's saying there are some things you don't want to see how close you can get. You don't want to linger and stay nearby. You want to run, to flee from those, knowing that it's deadly. What other times does Paul say to run, to flee? In 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't be near it. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says the same word. Flee from idolatry. Other things that you want to worship or that you think you should worship or that you think that are better than God. Don't be anywhere near that. Flee from it. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee from youthful passions. So we evaluate ourselves. Are there things, are there areas, are there sins, are there distractions? Back to that kind of parallel passage, Hebrews 12, where he says to lay aside hindrances and the sin that ensnares us. Are there hindrances or distractions or sins that we're letting start to surround us, that are getting a grip on our heart, that are deadly because they start to cause us to wander away from the faith? Are we trying to tame them or are we running from them? Are we fleeing them? And this then shows up in some real practical ways. Some of the hindrances, some of the things that maybe not directly sins, but what does it look like to run from a sin that we know we're vulnerable to? There could be places that for you, maybe some Christians could go, but for you, you don't want to go there because you know what it does to your heart, and so you're going to flee. There could be a relationship you're in right now that you know needs to end, that you know is leading you not toward Christ, but away from Christ, or just a crowd that every time you're with them, you're not an influence on them, they're an influence on you, and they're dragging you away. And you've got to make some real serious decisions about, what does it look like for me? How do I flee from this sin? Do I need to take some drastic steps? Are there things I need to stop watching, things I need to stop looking at? Are there things I need to stop doing? Is it a job? Do I need to look for a different job? Because I know that every time I'm there, the influence it has on me, what it's doing to me, it's got this grip on me where it's leading me away from Christ. And these are, none of these things, I think, as I talk through them, are in and of themselves sins, but for you to really be honest with yourself of what does it look like for me to flee from greed, to flee from lust, to flee from pride, to run from it. But Christian life never is just about what we run from. So immediately when he says, flee from these things, it's what we run to. He's saying, pursue this. And ultimately, he's saying, pursue Christ. But then he gives six virtues that were true of Christ, that then are true of us as we're pursuing him, as we're looking to him, as we're becoming like him. Look what he says. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. If you're thinking of sports imagery here, there are things that you will set aside as you're pursuing your sport. And there are things that you will pursue. There are some fundamentals of the sport. There are some disciplines of the sport. There are some things that you're going to pursue. And for us, throughout this book, he's already talked about train yourself for godliness. And here, as we look to Jesus, as we see him, there are some things that we run after, that we pursue. Righteousness, believing that we are united with Christ and we're clothed with his righteousness, and so then that works itself out in practical holiness as we pursue a life of integrity, of alignment with God's will. Godliness is a word that he's already used several times in this letter. It's this not just doing the right things, but the heart, the affection of devotion and worship of God that again is going to show itself in a life, actions, character that imitates God, that's like him, that's God-like. Faith, this active dependence on God. As he's already showed, we've already looked at how faith, many times that's where the battle is, this doubt and unbelief and not trusting that God's way is really best, that's really going to make me the most joyful and lead to what is truly the blessed and good life is to follow his path, even when it's hard, to believe that, to trust him, to believe in him, not leaning on my own understanding. Love shows up in many of these virtue lists, sometimes at the top or at a place of prominence, where Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest command? It's love for God. And then the second, to love others, this selfless, sacrificial affection toward others, putting others ahead of myself, reflecting Christ's love for us. And then endurance, this is that word, the men's retreat we studied, of perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, of not quitting, not giving up, continuing in these things. Over 30 times the New Testament talks about the need for that because all of us are tempted to quit, to give up. And then maybe this last one seems out of place. But in all of that, it's not just a grit, but a gentleness with it as well in our relationships with others. Kindness, humility, gentleness in our speech, in our actions. These things reflect Christ. Which is why Paul is saying here, pursue them. Flee from those things that are going to drift you away from Christ. Pursue these things that are leading you toward Christ. And yet even still, hearing that, I don't know, you might feel kind of like tired and weary in the struggle. That's how we started. This is a struggle. And so now you're just reminding us of the struggle. But Paul doesn't leave us there, right? This is what's beautiful about this passage, the way that he starts to give motivation and fuel and strength for how do we do it. In Colossians 1, Paul's talking about his ministry and teaching and admonishing and the work, the hard work of that. And in Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end, I strenuously contend, is the way the NIV translates it. It's that same word for fight. It's agona. He's saying, I agonize. But now listen. He says, with all the energy, Christ so powerfully works in me. So he's acknowledging two truths here. Yes, I must struggle and strive and flee and pursue, but it's with all the energy that Christ works in me. Christ is the one who strengthens us for this. So let's look. How in this passage, how in 1 Timothy 6, does he give us strength and fuel for this fight? Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you've made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so first thing that he does is he says, Timothy, remember, you were called to this. You were called by God to eternal life. And think back, remember, you responded to that call by making a good public confession of your faith. I don't know for sure which confession Paul's talking about with Timothy here. For us, the standard way that a Christian makes a public profession and confession of their faith is through baptism. And so maybe here he's reminding Timothy, remember your baptism. Remember the way that you publicly showed you are identified with Christ as you were buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life as you saw this physical expression of your sins being washed away, this outward visible confession of what inwardly is true of you. He's saying, Timothy, remember that. Remember your calling, that God called you to this salvation, to eternal life. And remember your confession. And so don't drift from it. Hang on to it. Cling to it. Remember that. And look at the way he says it. He says, take hold of it. He already has eternal life. That's already a reality that is true of him because God called him. He's already confessed that, but now he's saying, take hold of it, cling to it, believe it, believe that it's real. Your eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts now. That the life that God has given you has already caused us to be born again. That's the new life that he's talking about. And so he's reminding Timothy of that truth as fuel of why not to give up, why not to quit. And then he goes on, he's going to call two witnesses. You see them? In verse 13, he says, in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's going to get to is, hang on remembering Christ's return. But first, he calls God and Christ as witnesses, reminding us of who God is. This is God who gives eternal life. Our physical life, our breath comes from him. He's the one who gives life to all. And our eternal life that he was just talking about, saying, Timothy, don't let go of this. Cling to it. Hold to it. Take hold of it. God is the one who gives life. And Christ, do you remember Christ, Timothy? Do you remember how he didn't give up? How he persevered under pressure? When he was there in front of Pilate, he could have lied. There are things that he could have said to get out of the crucifixion. He could have said, no, I never said that. I'm not the king of the Jews. He could have denied those things. He could have argued his way out of it, but he didn't. He took the false accusations. He spoke truth calmly. And he endured under pressure. He persevered. That was his confession at the most difficult time. And so he's saying to Timothy then, look, Jesus did this already. He's already won the battle. He's reminding Timothy of what Christ did, of the gospel, that Christ, when he stood before Pilate, what did that lead to? It led to his death. And in his death, he won the victory. He defeated death through dying. He rose again to conquer death. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, just a reminder to all of us, so we don't fight the fight in order to somehow earn our salvation. No, Jesus already did that. And so it is now through his strength, it is through his power, it is through his righteousness that we are saved, and then he calls us to keep clinging to him. But the ascension isn't the end of the good news. And that's what he reminds Timothy of here. Hold to this. Don't let go of this until the appearing of Christ. And so he's looking now, he's lifting Timothy's eyes up to future and reminding him as he is battling, as he is persevering, as he maybe feels weary, feels like he's failing, is ready to just let go and give up. He says to Timothy, no, look, Christ is coming again. Just imagine this. We don't know exactly what it will look like. The Bible uses language, imagery, language. But today, picture the sky just somehow rips open. And here comes Christ in all of his splendor and glory, riding on the clouds or on a horse or different images the Bible gives as he's coming here, and the earth shakes. Every enemy of Christ, sin, death, the devil, demons tremble at him, are silent before him. Every knee bows before him, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Your battle is now over. And in that moment, you will know it's been worth it. This is what he's doing. He's saying, remember the appearing of Christ. It's like saying to soldiers on the front lines, hold on just a little bit longer. Help us on the way. The war's almost over. You don't have to hold it forever, but hold on a little bit longer. And Christ is saying, it's going to end. One day, every one of us in this room, either when he returns in our lifetime, or if we die before that, this battle will end. And we'll know then and remember it was worth it to keep battling. So here he says, keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul just erupts in worship. He just starts speaking of God, remembering who he is in his greatness. He says, God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He alone is immortal, and he lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. And so what's he doing here? He's just saying, this is who your God is. The struggle is real. The Christian struggle, the battle that you're in, as you wake up every day and you feel weary, remembering that you're entering into a spiritual war zone. But just for a minute, lift your eyes up above the fight and look to the one who has called you to this battle. Remember who he is, who gives you strength, that he really is the King of kings. He really is the Lord over all bosses, over all governing leaders, over all lords, over all rulers. He's the one in charge, not even on the same level with them. He's the only one who lives in unapproachable light. He alone is holy. There is no one like him, and he's the one who's with you in the battle. He is the one who strengthens you for the fight. He is the one who helps you not to cave, not to give up, not to give in. Remember, remember Christ, that he is coming again. Your king will come again. So Thursday, when I was praying with this pastor from India, when he prayed, it was evident the return of Christ was on his mind. Through words that he said, or when others were praying, the way that he said amen and was affirming those truths, getting excited about thinking of Jesus coming again. Persecution does that to somebody. Suffering does that to us. It makes us long for Jesus to come again and bring his kingdom and bring an end to all suffering. The suffering that we experience, even the temptations, the struggles with sin that we experience, make us long for Jesus and his appearing, make us think of that. But it's also a circle, isn't it? Because also thinking about that day, gives us fuel for the battle here today to keep going. Thinking of that makes me believe, okay, I can go another day. Christ, in your power, give me strength to keep fleeing from sin, keep pursuing Christ, waiting for you to come again. And so, church, fight the good fight. It's worth it. Look at the very last words. We're done with this. Here's how Paul ends the letter. He says, grace be with you all. And we need that, don't we? We need his grace to strengthen us, to sustain us. And he is with us. He promises us his grace. So press on. Don't give up. Let's pray together.